Good morning. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at faith. Faith in the life of Abraham as it's portrayed to us here in Hebrews chapter 11. As we've seen in our study, chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about faith. It tells us what faith is. It tells us what faith does, what it accomplishes in a person's life. This is a foundational chapter, I believe, in the Bible because faith is central to Christianity. All of Christianity is about faith. And yet, for most of us, our faith is often mixed with doubt, isn't it? We're not that different from the world. If we're honest, more often than not, we end up being controlled by feelings and emotions as often, maybe more often, than we're controlled by faith. We say we trust God, but isn't it true we worry about everything just like the world does? And our emotions rule our lives oftentimes rather than faith. We say we want to have a righteous lifestyle, and I believe we do. And yet over and over again, we give in to sin. Why? Because we give in to our feelings and emotions that tell us something's better for us than what God wants for us. And it's more important to please ourselves than it is to please God. We say we want to serve Jesus and build his kingdom, but we sit back and we don't do much of anything because we're afraid. We're afraid that we're going to step out in faith and Jesus won't be stepping out right beside us. And Jesus won't show up and we'll fall flat on our face and fail. I really like the way C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity. Listen to what he says. Faith is such a necessary virtue because unless you teach your moods or emotions where to get off, you can never be a sound Christian. But just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather and the state of its digestion. What Lewis is describing there is what James describes as a double-minded man in James 1, 5-8. A man whose mind is going in two directions and he ends up being tossed about like a wave on the sea, filled with doubts and fears. And all too often, that describes our life, doesn't it? Think about a person whose life is driven by real faith. They're firm and resolute in what they do, just like we saw with Noah last week as he spent 120 years driven by faith to build an ark. People of faith, no matter what their faith is in, tend to be a people of conviction who move and get things done. They really believe in what they're doing and they put all their heart into it. Isn't that what you aspire to in your Christian life? Isn't that what each of us should aspire to? So here's the question for this morning. When you come to a fork that's stuck right in the middle of the road, how do you decide which way to go? Is it by faith or is it by emotion? Here in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews is giving us examples of people who lived by faith and let faith direct the course of their lives. And when they came to the fork in the road, they went the way of faith rather than feelings. We've already seen that in the lives of Abel and Enoch and Noah. And now the writer of Hebrews is going to show it to us. And maybe what's the ultimate case study of faith? The life of Abraham. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Over and over again, Abraham is held up as the model of New Testament faith, the faith that we should have as the people of God. He's referred to as the father of our faith. And as you read the Genesis account of Abraham's life in Genesis 12 to 25, you can see why. Abraham comes to four major forks in the road where faith can dictate his actions or his feelings can dictate his actions. At all four of these forks in the road, God shows up and he reveals himself to Abraham in a way that bolsters and encourages Abraham's faith. The first fork is found in God's very first interaction with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldees, near the region of present-day Babylon. And God shows up and he tells Abraham to leave his family, leave his country. Listen to how the King James puts it in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. How do you like that? God shows up, introduces himself to Abraham, and then what does he say? Get out. Abraham says, where? God says, don't worry about it. Just go. I'll tell you later. And then God shows up again in Genesis 15. And he says this to Abraham in verses 18 to 21. To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, all the Canaanites that live there. God was giving that land to Abraham. And Abraham says, when, God? And God replies, don't worry about it. It'll be in my timing. Then God shows up in Genesis 17, and he says this to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. And I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? God says, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham says, how? And God says, don't worry about it. Among other things, I'm a fertility specialist. And then finally in Genesis 22, God shows up a fourth time and he presents Abraham with a doozy of all forks in the road. He tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, the one through all the promises God had made to Abraham, the one through whom God said he'd fulfill all those promises. And he tells him to take Isaac up Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. And Abraham says, why? And God says, I'll explain it all later. Think of the questions that must have been in Abraham's mind as he came to each fork in the road. Questions of where, when, how, and why. Do you remember journalism in elementary school? Those were four of the five questions a good journalist asks. Where, when, how, why? There's the fifth one. It's the question of who. And all those other questions were designed by God to show Abraham just who God was. All those forks in the road, all those questions were put in place so that Abraham would learn to trust God completely. So let's think what has to happen for a person to move from mere belief to faith. What's the first thing that happened to Abraham? He heard God's call. Let me make it clear right away now. We're not talking about God's call to be a missionary or a preacher. You don't have to worry about that. We're talking about God's general call that a person has to hear in order to begin to live a life of faith. You'll never have a life of faith unless God's call comes into your life and begins to disturb your life. What does the call of God look like? You can see it here in Genesis 12:1. Get up and get out. Leave this land. Go to the place that I'm going to show you. In your life, there's only two calls that you're going to hear. One's the call of the world. You don't have to worry about hearing that call. You hear it all the time. It's the siren song of your heart. It's a default drive that's inbred in us from our broken and sinful DNA. It's the thing that we naturally hear, naturally want to respond to, unless something else comes in to overrule that call. What does the call of the world sound like? Go with the flow. Be like us. Live the way we live. Your life is whatever you make it, so make it a good one. Or like the beer commercial said when I was growing up, you only go around once in life, so you got to grab for all the gusto you can. Live for yourself. Just live for the moment. Live for today. That's what comes naturally to us. That's the call of the world. You don't need faith to live that way. Think how often you've come to a fork in the road and you've chosen the way to go based on the call of the world because it was easier to take that broad way and go with the flow, go with the world, than to go the way that God wanted you to go. We don't know much about Abraham's life in Ur of the Chaldees, but it was probably a pretty good life. We do know from Joshua 24:2 that before this call came in and disturbed Abraham's life, that Abraham was just like the world. They weren't worshiping God. Joshua 24:2, long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshiped other gods. But then what did God do? He showed up and he called Abraham and he said, leave your people, leave these gods, leave your land, and follow me. And why would Abraham do such a thing? Because when God showed up and he called Abraham, Abraham was forced to ask the question, okay, what am I going to live for? What am I living for today? Why am I doing whatever I'm doing in my life? The call of God breaks into your life and it forces you to look at your life and see your life in a different way and to ask yourself, what is it I'm living for? Suddenly, Abraham knew that for his life to make sense, he had to look for something more, and that something more is described for us here in Hebrews 11:10. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Because God called Abraham, Abraham began to start looking for something different in life. What is that call? It's God breaking into your life to show you that you cannot build your life on the things of this world. You cannot live a life of greatness if the world is your foundation. Because everything in the world has no foundation. Everything is shifting sand. Money, success, your health, even family relationships, they're all shifting sand and transitory. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you love them, you can't keep your friends and family. People are always leaving. Family and friends are important, but you cannot have them as the foundation of your life because they're always shifting. There aren't any intellectual foundations you can build your life on either. They're constantly changing as well. Philosophies are coming and going all the time. Back in the late 1800s, there was a philosophy movement called the Enlightenment. And it sought to undo Christian philosophy. The Enlightenment taught that humans and human nature were basically good, and man would just continually evolve and get better and better, and reason and science could solve everything. But then what happened? World War I came along, and then the Great Depression came along, and then World War II came along, and the Enlightenment was put on the ash heap of world philosophies. No one could account for how those horrors of the early 1900s could happen if things were really getting better and better. And so along came postmodernism. In postmodernism, the system of philosophy the world lives under today, there's no core truth. Your truth is whatever you want to make it, whatever you believe to be true. In the early 1900s, everyone thought the Enlightenment was here to stay, that it was the philosophy that would take over and be the prevailing dominant philosophy. How long do you think it will be before postmodernism is also put on the ash heap of history? As those philosophies crumble, what's left standing? Just Christianity. Why? Because it has a real foundation in Jesus Christ and it cannot crumble, it cannot shift. You can build your weight of your life on the core thought of Christianity, and the core truth of Christianity. The call of God is God coming into your life, making you realize that there is a God, making you realize that he's the only thing that really matters in this life, because he's the only thing that's eternal and unchanging. That's the call that Abraham heard as God came to him and told him to leave his family and leave his country, and Abraham went. Right now, at this moment, God might be calling you. It might feel like God is shaking your world, making you see how uncertain and unsure the foundation of your life really is. 2020 has been a tough year. So how do you respond to God's call? Well, what did Abraham do? We see it here. He obeyed God. Right after God first interacts with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3, introduces himself and tells Abraham to get out. What does Abraham do? Genesis 12, 4. So Abraham left. Abraham obeyed God. Think about what he did. He didn't just take a road trip because God told him to. He literally started to act as if his world had no foundations. He unmoored himself from everything in his homeland to go to the place that God was showing him. He took all the weight of his life and he transferred it to a new, stable, permanent foundation. He went from a seemingly settled life of family and possessions to living as a nomad in tents, because he was looking forward to a city with foundations. That's what faith is. It's not just believing, it's acting, obeying based on that belief. Listen to what Jesus said. This is supposedly one of the hard sayings of Jesus. It's not really that hard. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Listen, Jesus wasn't saying your family, your friends, your home, your job, your reputation, your stuff aren't important. That's not what he was saying. But he was saying they can't be so important that they take first place in your life. They can't be so important that they're what you build your life on rather than me. Because Jesus is the foundation. He has to be the priority and everything else has to be second to Jesus. If we get that established, then every time we come to one of those forks in the road, we're going to choose the right way to go rather than the wrong way. Because we're always going to be going toward Jesus. Almost all of us would shake our heads in agreement that Jesus can and must be the only sure foundation we build our lives on. But let me ask you this. How many of us are really truly living that way? The sad truth is that most of us don't worry all that much about losing God, do we? But we sure spend a lot of time worrying about losing everything else in our lives. Most of us don't spend too much time thinking about how to please God. But we sure spend a lot of time thinking about how to please ourselves and the world we live in and make people approve of us. Most of us would nod our heads in agreement with Jesus talking about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but we live lives that are oftentimes far more consumed and focused on laying up treasures for ourselves right now in the present life, with very little focus on eternity. Think about your past week. I'm saying this based on my past week. How much time did you spend thinking about eternity versus what's for dinner tonight? Or what am I going to watch on TV tonight? Or what am I going to do on the weekend? Now, if you're like me, you know there's a lot of times where you choose the wrong fork in the road. You're not always obedient. You don't always go the way you're supposed to go. So does that mean you're not hearing God's call? And you haven't heard the call? Maybe, but not necessarily. Look at Abraham's life. There's some forks in the road he came to, and he clearly went the wrong way. A person can hear the call. A person can establish God as their foundation, yet sometimes still get confused and take the wrong fork. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. We're broken. And if we're not vigilant, that default drive is going to kick in, and it's going to tell us to go for self. Before we even realize it, to go with our feelings rather than faith. That happened to Abraham more than once after he heard the call. One of the things that I find greatly encouraging and comforting in the Bible is that it gives us the unvarnished truth of people's lives. These people in the Bible, you know what? They're sinners. just like me, just like you. And we see that Abraham is indeed the poster child for faith, but we also see he's still a sinner. We see in Abraham a man who is looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, a man who heard God's call and got up and went just as God told him to. And yet we also see a man who sometimes took the wrong fork. As you read Abraham's story, not once but twice, Abraham resorted to lying, telling kings that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife, because he was afraid of what the kings might do to him if Sarah was his wife. Sarah must have been a beautiful woman. It seems like all the kings wanted her. Rather than trusting God, he resorted to trusting in himself and telling lies. Abraham's behavior in those instances is not exactly a hallmark of faith, is it? And then there's that whopper of a wrong turn that Abraham and Sarah both took when they came up with this plan to give Sarah's servant Hagar to Abraham to have a child with, because Sarah thought she was too old and unable to conceive. And so Sarah hatched a plan for Abraham to sleep with Hagar and produce a son that Abraham longed for. And rather than trusting God in faith to do what God said he was going to do, they took matters into their own hands and hatched a plan with adultery and sin at the heart of it. And on top of that, after Isaac was born, Abraham and Sarah mistreated Hagar and Ishmael terribly. And you know the consequences of their sin still live on today. It's the heart of the conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelites even today. Abraham took wrong turns because even though he heard the call to look for a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God, his heart still clung to that old false security, that old default drive that he could figure out the way to go on his own without God. And he relied on himself rather than God. And so just like the rest of us, God had to show him the truth again and again. And each fork in the road that Abraham came to, it got more intense. But in spite of the stumbles, what did each fork do? It deepened Abraham's faith. It made him more and more see that God was the only sure foundation he could build his life on. And I want you to know this morning. The real question of faith is not that you never choose the wrong fork to take. You're human. You're sinful, and I want to tell you this with full assurance, you will oftentimes take the wrong fork in the road. The real question of faith is not whether or not you take the right fork all the time, but what do you do when you take the wrong fork? Do you, like men who get lost while they're driving, tend to just step on the gas and drive faster, hoping somehow that'll get you out of it? Do you dig in your heels and try to hang on and refuse to admit you're wrong? Or do you say, look, I've temporarily lost my way. I need to turn around and go back. Faith is not just the power in life to choose the right fork. That's ultimate faith. But the faith that we're called to have is a faith that keeps bringing us back to Jesus, that keeps turning us around when we realize we've gone the wrong way. It's the power to convince ourselves that it's okay to turn around. It's okay to go in a different direction. Let me put it another way. What's the smartest thing to do if you're building a house and suddenly you realize you're building it right on a fault line? Is it to just keep building, maybe try to make it stronger? Or is it to tear it down and move to a different place and start over again? That's what real repentance is. Real repentance isn't just being sorry you took the wrong way. It's tearing down whatever you've built on a foundation other than Christ and rebuilding it on that foundation. It's turning around and going back and starting over again in a new direction. Almost always, when we feel like our life's falling apart, it's because we're building on a wrong foundation. And when our life gets shaken, that the thing we built begins to shake and fall apart too. That's why God shakes us, to make us see that. There's an old story about a lumberjack and a mama bird. The story goes like this. The lumberjack went into the woods to clear some trees to build a cabin. And as he got ready to start swinging his axe, he looked up and he saw Mama Bird getting ready to build her nest up in the top of the tree he was about to cut down. So he began to furiously bang on the tree trunk to scare the bird off, and he did. And the bird went to another tree, but it was another tree the lumberjack had marked to cut down. And so he did the same thing again, and the same thing again, and it kept happening over and over again until finally the mama bird flew and found a place that was safe in a rock ledge to build her nest. What do you think the mama bird was thinking all those times the lumberjack started banging on the tree where she wanted to make her nest? Do you think she thought, man, he's really looking out for my best interest? Or do you think he thought the lumberjack was just a nuisance? A bother, maybe even downright cruel? Now we can look at that and we can say it was an act of kindness by the lumberjack. But the mama bird probably never saw it that way. Don't you see that's what God's doing with Abraham in this passage? Abraham is building his nest there in Ur of the Chaldees, and what does God do? He comes and starts banging on the tree and starts shaking it. Abraham goes to the land that God shows him and wants to settle down there. But God keeps banging on the tree, making him move from place to place. Abraham lived in tents, never owning land, until he bought one small burial plot there in the Promised Land for Sarah after she died. God finally gives Abraham his long-awaited son, and what does God do? He begins to shake the tree, telling Abraham to go and offer that son as a sacrifice. God is constantly banging on the tree of Abraham's life to remind Abraham to never settle, but to always keep looking for that city with foundations whose designer and builder is God, because it's the only safe place for Abraham to build his life on. And God is doing the same in your life right now. All the health scares, all the shattered dreams, the job failures and setbacks, the financial setbacks, they're God's way of banging on the tree and shaking your life to make you see that there's more to life than that thing you're trying to build your life on. God's not out to get you. He's at least not out to get you in the sense you're probably thinking of it. God's not being cruel. He's not even punishing you for the wrong turns you've taken at the forks in the road. He's banging on the trees of your life, telling you not to waste your life building your life on something temporal and shifting, but to build it on something with a permanent foundation whose architect and builder is God. All the where, when, why, and how questions that God brings into your life, they're designed just like they were with Abraham, to show you who God is and to show you his significance in your life and to show you that he alone is who you should be building your life on. And so maybe now you're thinking, okay, I get it. I just got to, like the mama bird, grit my teeth and keep trying until I finally get it right. I've got to put up with God banging on the trees. That's how I get through life. When life stinks, I just got to take my little league coach's advice and rub some dirt on it and walk it off. That's how you get through it. You can do that, but there's not a lot of joy in that kind of life, is there? You'll get through the day, but you won't be singing when the evening comes. So let's close by talking about not just how we persevere through life and make right decisions as we come to each fork in the road, but let's talk about how we can find joy in the journey. After Abraham heard God's call, his life got incredibly hard. It's hard to live by faith. Look at Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham was constantly an heir of the promise. It's not an easy life. For three generations, they lived as strangers in this land that God had promised them. They lived as nomads in tents. But look again at what verse 10 says of Hebrews 11. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What do the words looking forward to imply? Don't you see? It's a sense of joy and in anticipation. The whole journey that God sent him on was a journey of joy. It was worth it because Abraham was so looking forward to getting what God had promised him, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You know, Abraham knew a lot less about Jesus than we do. Jesus was still 2,000 years away. But listen to what Jesus said about Abraham in John 8:56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Why did Abraham rejoice? Because he looked forward and he saw Jesus, the cornerstone, the sure foundation. He couldn't build his life on Jesus exactly like we can. He could only build it on the promise of Jesus. All the promises that God made to Abraham, they would finally be fulfilled for us in Jesus. That's why 2,000 years earlier, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing Jesus' day. That's what he lived for. That's what he built his life around. That's what all this is about. But to fulfill the promises, do you realize that Jesus went through far worse than Abraham ever did? We sang about it earlier. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite in his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. A day came when God told Jesus to get out. And so Jesus left the riches of heaven to come and be born of a virgin. And he too lived his life as a nomad. Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Even today, as Scripture tells us, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's still waiting for his inheritance, just as Abraham lived his life waiting for his inheritance. Psalm 2:8, he's waiting for that day when God will make the nations his inheritance, the ends of the earth his possession. Jesus died without children, just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:8, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Abraham was at least blessed with one son. Jesus seemingly had none. By faith, he died on the cross, trusting that God the Father would bring him into the inheritance that he had promised to him. And as he died on the cross, he too asked the question, why, my God, have you forsaken me? You know why he was forsaken by God. It was because of our sin. It was so that we could become children of God. All the where, when, how, and why questions of Jesus' life were to show us who God was, his mercy, and his love for us. Look at Jesus' life, and what do you see? You see the ultimate life of faith, a life that never took a wrong turn. Every time he came to the fork in the road, he went the way his Father would have him to go. He came to do the will of his Father. It's a life that we should aspire to. We are made alive in Christ to look like Christ, but Jesus is so much more than just an example of faith to us. He is the grounds and reason for our faith, the foundation of our faith. Without Jesus, there is no foundation, no reason for our faith. Look to the cross. Look to the cross, and what do you see there? Do you see a man who tragically died childless, who died too young? Or do you see the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you so that you will not perish, but have eternal life? All Abraham had were the promises that God made to him. But as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2:9, we have so much more. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If you're going to live a life of faith, you always have to remember that the trees of your life are going to get banged on, but there's a purpose in it. God is in the process of banging on the trees of your life to drive you to himself, to make you build your life on a sure and permanent foundation, Jesus Christ. God is working to make you more and more like Jesus. Rejoice and find joy in that. Rejoice when God starts banging on the trees of your life, because all it is God continually working to bring you to himself, to bring you home to a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we don't like it when you start banging on the trees. We don't like it when you start shaking up our lives. Would you help us to see that every time you do that, you're doing it to bring us to Jesus, to bring us to that sure and certain foundation, that cornerstone that we can build our life upon. Help us to see that all other ground truly is shifting sand, and build all of our hope, all of our life on Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.